Let's go ahead and read the first verse of Genesis chapter 1 together. You could probably quote it. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Last week, we looked at the authorship of the book of Genesis, the five books. We saw how the Lord Jesus Christ called them the books of Moses, the first five books of Scripture. And to our surprise, we saw that the other Scripture was consistent to that and attributes the authorship to Moses as well. We saw some Scripture in Proverbs that talks about the wisdom of God, Proverbs being a book of wisdom, and how wisdom was there from the foundation of the world, there with Christ, and how it was His delight. And we saw how the Old Testament emphatically claims that God created alone. There's the verse in Job that says he stretched it out alone. And yet when we come to the New Testament, we find the New Testament claiming that Christ was the one who created all things. In the book of Colossians, in John chapter 1, where it starts off with the Word and how nothing was made that wasn't made by Him. And so we find that the Old Testament claims, when combined with the New Testament, is supporting that the Lord Jesus Christ is in fact God in the flesh. Now, we already know that. It's just interesting that we find that from the very beginning. Now, when it says, "In the beginning, God created," when God created, it was the commencement of existence, of material. It wasn't a recreation here. This is, "In the beginning, God created." And I wanted to pose the question of, how did God create? Well, if you're anything like me, when you think of creating something, you think of getting a piece of wood or, you know, getting some clay and making something of it. If you're my wife, you think about getting some pieces of wood and building things and making the house look prettier and things like that. But when we think of creating something, as human beings, we think of using something that already exists and creating something out of it. But here when it says, "In the beginning God created," how did He create before there was material? He didn't just take something that existed and make it into something else. How was it that He created? Well, if you look in verse number 3, it says, "And God said." Verse number 6, "And God said." Verse number 9, "And God said." Verse number 11, "And God said." 14, 20, 24, 26, 29. The Scripture says, "And God said." The way that God created was that He spoke things into existence. Everything that came into being came out of being because of the Word of God. So we stand in awe of the power of the Word of God. Here at Grace Bible Church, we believe that we have the Word of God that we can believe in, that we have our foundation of truth. It is the Word of God who was the Word of God who became incarnate, who became flesh, God taking upon the flesh. There is power in the Word of God. There's a reason why we look towards the book to be our end-all, be-all of our beliefs, of our faith, of all matters of practice. It is the book. The book contains the Word of God, and the Word of God is powerful. God spoke the substance of the heavens and the earth into being, the elements out of which the heavens and the earth are formed. He spoke it all into existence. I asked you to get Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, it says in verse number 3, "Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." The things that you see in front of you right now were not made by things that appear. So the things that are seen are not made by things that are seen. That's why when we were talking about God being eternal and thinking about eternality, and how could it be that there's something rather than nothing? How is it that God is eternal? we saw how the Scripture says that God is spirit. Spirit is not material. Spirit is not seen. And so when the book of Hebrews says that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen, that's the material things, that's the pew that you're sitting in, that's the clothes that you're wearing, that's the timbers that built this church and the drywall that's on the walls, that the things which are seen were not made by things that do appear. It's made by God, and God is spirit. You know, virtually every other worldview or philosophy believes in eternal matter. Or at least they did until recently. By eternal matter, I mean that they believe in eternal dirt rather than an eternal God. There was always matter, is what they believe. And if they happen to believe in a God or multiple gods, that the gods did something with the matter that exists. But the Bible says that God created everything out of nothing. He did that. How can he do that? He did that by his word. If matter were eternal, if you take these other worldviews and you think that matter is eternal, because I've told you before that it's only been recently that the God deniers, the atheists, they would always, the philosophers always believed in eternal matter, and it wasn't until recently that they said, oh, the Big Bang, there had to be a beginning, right? Because what people have been finding out lines up with the Word of God, what they've been observing. So if matter is eternal, then what you would have is matter would be God itself, right? Because then you'd have two eternal, self-existent, eternal things. But eternality is an attribute of God, not of dirt. So if dirt were eternal, then pantheism would be true, that God is in all things, that all things consist of God, but that's not the case. The pew you're sitting on is not God. The tissue that you blow your nose into is not God. That's absurd. But that's the belief system, that the matter is eternal. Dirt is not God, therefore dirt worship is idolatry. That's exactly what you have people doing today, right? They worship the dirt. They worship the trees. They worship the animals. They worship the land. But what they do not do is they don't worship God. Dirt worship is idolatry because God is God. His creation, the dirt that he spoke into being, is not God. So, God brought matter into existence, and God alone is worthy to be praised. Don't worship the creation, worship the Creator. Turn over to Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter 4. Romans tells us that God can call the things that are not as if they were, as though they were. Romans chapter 4, look at verse number 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. You know, he quickeneth the dead. You know, what we're talking about dirt, you know, dirt isn't really all that important, is it? But in that verse right there, it says, he quickeneth the dead. You take a spiritual, something that is dead, and he makes it alive. How much more wonderful, magnificent is that? Spiritual life, rather than a sprout coming up from dirt and making a plant. But yet people marvel over Genesis, that God created the heaven and the earth. And yet they don't marvel over the spiritual life that God gives to man when they believe the gospel. So Romans tells us, he calls those things which be not as though they were. Is that not exactly what he did when he spoke things into existence? The things that were not, he spoke it, and there they were. Turn over to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. How did God create? He created by the Word. He spoke the power of the Word of God. Psalm 33, look at verse number 6. By the Word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up in the depth, He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. You know, I'm reminded of the centurion in the gospel accounts who had faith, and he came before the Lord, and he says, Lord, you can speak, and it's done. But he had to speak and command one of his soldiers to go do something. The centurion himself could not just speak and cause something to be done by the power of his word, but the Lord Jesus Christ can. Everything that we see is not God, but God's purpose is to bring everything we see under His dominion and headship. So the things that God created, the things that you see, are a reflection of the Creator. That's why Romans chapter 1 says that the invisible things of Him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. He had a plan, and He put things together according to the pattern. In Proverbs chapter 3, it says that the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath He established the heavens, by His knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. By wisdom He founded the earth, as He spoke the things into existence. Turn over to Revelation chapter 4. So we asked the question of how, and the answer to how is by the Word. He spoke and it was done. Who did the creating? Well, we saw last week that it was the Lord Jesus Christ who created. And now I want to ask the question, why did God create? We touched on that a bit in our first lesson. But I ask you to go to Revelation chapter 4. In Proverbs chapter 16, it says that the Lord hath made all things for Himself. And in Revelation chapter 4, there's also a picture. Revelation chapter 4, look at verse number 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Why were things created? For the pleasure of God. What type of pleasure are we talking about there? Are we talking about a sick, perverted pleasure where, you know, He likes to, you know, like you see somebody playing with ants or you stomp on them or whatever it may be? I mean, that's what some people's view of God is, right? That, oh, God is doing this because He likes to torment people here, or He likes to cause this natural disaster. Oh, what happens if I create some fire over here? God created everything for His good pleasure because, as we talked about in the first lesson, He wants to share Himself with His creation. It's marvelous. That's beyond comprehension to me, that He would want to do that. For Thy pleasure they are and were created. God's good pleasure is that He loves you. Even if you're still in your sin, even if you're not saved, He loved you, and He loved you enough to die for you. He wants to share that love with you. But when we talk about for Thy pleasure they are and were created, I want to ask you the question, what is God's good pleasure? What's his purpose? Get Luke chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 1. Luke chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 1. In Luke chapter 12, look down at verse number 32. What is God's good pleasure? What's his pleasure? His pleasure is to give Israel the kingdom on earth. It says in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, "Fear not, little flock." Who's God talking to there? Who's Christ speaking to? He's speaking to Israel. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." What's his pleasure? What does God delight in? He wants to give Israel the kingdom. Well, that's interesting because it talks about something else of his good pleasure. In Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 5. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." His pleasure, he takes pleasure in people having spiritual life. He takes pleasure in salvation. He takes pleasure in people having faith in him, for without faith it is impossible to please God. But look down at verse number 9 as well. It says, "Having made known to unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself." What is God's good pleasure? Or what is his pleasure? His good pleasure is for Israel to have the earth and the body of Christ to have the heaven. That's his good pleasure. That's what he's revealed. That's what he tells us. So we see the issue since the beginning has been his issue with the heaven and the earth and his plans for it. I'll turn back to Job 26. Job chapter 26. I wanted to make a brief comment on the issue of the foundation of the world before we move on. Just mainly because I really love this verse and how it, so I wanted to bring it up. How can I work it in? Because I like it. But when man builds something, he needs to have a good foundation, right? When you build a building or when you build a structure, you don't build it on swamp, you don't build it on sinking sand. You make sure that you have a good, solid foundation. And Jesus warned about building on unsure foundations and how the house would be destroyed. But I want you to notice the foundation which God used in Job chapter 26. Look at verse number 7. "He stretcheth out the north over the empty place." We're going to be talking about, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. We're going to be talking about those things. Not this week, but it says here, "He stretched out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing." What power in the Word of God? He speaks it all into existence. Here he has the earth. I'll just hang it right here on nothing. You know, throughout history, the philosophers would say, what is the earth on? Well, it's on an elephant that's on the back of a turtle. What's the turtle on? I don't know. But the earth is on a turtle. Have you ever heard that, the philosophers? Crazy stuff. But the book says he hung it on nothing. What's the earth on? Nothing. And you go tell that to a builder, and what's the builder going to tell you? You're nuts. You're not going to build on a strong foundation. You're going to put it on nothing. You're crazy. But that's exactly what the Lord did. All right, go back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created. He created the heaven and the earth. And the heaven here is referring to space. You know, he talks about he stretched out the north over the empty place. And so when God created heaven here, he's referring to space. And the heaven is more than just the atmosphere directly around the earth. Right? We look up and we look up into the heavens. Well, what does the heavens consist of? Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse number 14. It says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." So what's interesting here is he creates the heaven and the earth. And so here we'll have the earth. Now, whether that's a ball or if that's a flat disc for the flat earthers, you can make your own little decision there. But if we assume that that's earth, he says he made the stars also and put them in the heavens for lights on the earth. So the heavens and the earth are there. It's not the atmosphere around the earth. It's a great, vast expanse in which God has put the stars in. And he says he stretched out the heavens. He stretched it out. And that's where he put the stars. God's going to set up a kingdom. And it's going to rule the earth. And he calls it the kingdom of heaven. And that's his plan. That's his purpose. And just think of how vast and awesome the heavens are and how insignificant man would be if not for God. There's I quote a commentator from several centuries ago. He said, if thinking about the creation, he says, if these works be stupendous and magnificent, what must he be who formed, guides, and supports them all by the word of his power? Reader, stand in awe of this God and sin not. Make him thy friend through the Son of his love, and when these heavens and this earth are no more, thy soul shall exist in consummate and unutterable felicity. You look in the magnificence of the creation that he has, but yet there's something that's going to last longer than this creation. It's your soul. We talked about the eternality of your soul. You believe upon the Son of his love and what he did for you. And when that earth and that heaven is no more, you will still be. So he says not only the heaven, but he also says the earth. When it says the earth, does that mean that God created this ball or this disc or what we, you know, I don't think when it says he spoke it into existence, he created the heaven and the earth. I think what he's saying there is he spoke, the heavens were there, and he spoke the earth, he spoke the matter into existence. God's plan started off, he speaks and the space is there, and now the matter is there. And he begins his creating work with what he has spoken into existence. God's plan started with the heavens and the earth, and it continues all the way out through Scripture. Look over at chapter 14 of Genesis. Why the separate mention of heaven and earth? Why doesn't Genesis 1:1 just say, in the beginning God created everything? We could have saved money on ink and paper. I mean, you know how hard it was to write back then? Why doesn't it just say, in the beginning God created everything? The answer is that because they were created for separate purposes. The heaven and the earth are different. They're distinct. And God has different purposes with them. one purpose focuses on the earth. And it is the thing that God has been speaking about up until the time of the Apostle Paul, and still continued with Paul speaking about those things. But the earth is part of the prophecy program. It's what God has been revealing since the beginning. The heavenly purpose has been hid and kept secret since the beginning, but is revealed to and through the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 16. It concerns the body of Christ, whereas the earthly purpose has to do with Israel and Christ coming to establish his throne upon the earth. God's plan for the earth is that there would be a throne. And who's going to sit upon that throne? The throne is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come and establish his throne upon the earth and reign forever. First in 1,000 years, then a great white throne judgment, then a new heaven and a new earth. But the earthly purpose, when we're reading through the book of Genesis, when you read through the prophets, and when you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the purpose that God is dealing with is the purpose in the earth. The Redeemer who would come, the seed of the woman, and Satan is trying to take it out, trying to destroy the seed line, is trying to destroy Israel. What's prophesied by the prophets? Everyone has spoken of this since Samuel. It's the issue of the kingdom upon earth. So I want you to notice a title here. God has a plan for the heaven and the earth. And I want you to notice God's title in Genesis chapter 14. Look at verse number 19. It says, "And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." He's the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. In verse 22, "And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth." So I mentioned that we read about, turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. We were just there. Go back to Ephesians 1. I mentioned that everything that we read up until the Apostle Paul has to do with the earthly purpose of God, what his plan is, what he was doing. That's the reason why they call it prophets, is because God was revealing it. That's the reason why there's such a distinction. That's the reason why we say there's a difference between prophecy and mystery. In your scripture, you have these two words: mystery, prophecy. Prophecy is not something mystical. Prophecy is God revealing something. So when you read in your Bible from Genesis through the Apostle Paul, you're reading what God has revealed about his plan in the earth. But now you come to the Apostle Paul, and Paul says, I've been given a mystery. Well, mystery is something that has not been previously revealed. And Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 1. Again, it's in Paul that we read about the purpose for the heaven and the mystery program. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse number 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings," where? Are your spiritual blessings here? Your spiritual blessings are in heavenly places. Heavenly places. Look down at verse number 9. "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will." Oh, he had a will for the heaven and the earth, but you know what he was revealing? His will for the earth. But now, Paul says, he has revealed a mystery. He has made known unto us a mystery, the mystery of his will, according to, there's that word, his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth. Look down at verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power. There's the connotation in Scripture that in heavenly places there is principalities, powers, authorities in heavenly places. So here you have the earth, but there's places out there that have been given power and divested power and authority from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says right now, the Lord Jesus Christ, and forgive me for representing Christ as a stick figure, I don't know how to draw, but it says right now the Lord Jesus Christ is seated above all of those principalities, powers, and authorities. You see that there in verse 20? He set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christ will fill all in all in the ages to come, the heaven and the earth, both things that he's created. When Jesus Christ committed to Paul the revelation of the mystery, he was not just telling Paul something that he cooked up because things didn't work out right after the cross. He is revealing to Paul his plan and purpose that he's had since the beginning, since Genesis chapter 1. And we're now able to go back and read from the beginning and understand God's plan and purpose from that beginning. He's telling Paul something that he had planned in eternity past, and he's now making it known. And we now know, through the revelation given to Paul, God's secret purpose that he purposed in himself before creation to gather all of those things together into one and to make Christ the head of it. And it's amazing now as we go back and we can read from the beginning and understand God's marvelous plan and purpose. Look over at Ephesians chapter 3. We have the heaven and the earth, and those together make up God's two purposes, and it makes up his family. Notice there in Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse number 15. Verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That's a wonderful picture, isn't it? The whole family in heaven and in earth. And for all eternity, you have that family existing. A new heaven and a new earth. The whole family. And so for what better way for the Bible to start in the very first verse than God laying the foundation of the storyline of his story? It begins with the heaven and the earth, and it ends with the new heaven and the new earth for all eternity in the book of Revelation. From beginning to end. You know, there's many similarities between Genesis and Revelation. But you have the very beginning, the heaven and the earth, and the very end of Revelation, a new heaven and a new earth. And so that is representative of God's purposes. All right, let's move on. Back in Genesis chapter 1, it starts off and it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, in today's society, there's a lot of emphasis placed upon apologetics. And apologetics being providing a defense of the faith or a defense of your beliefs. And I wholeheartedly agree with in Peter's epistle, where it says that we should be ready to give an account to every man that asks of the reason of the hope that is in us. I wholeheartedly agree with that. But here in the beginning, God does not seek to defend himself, does he? You can. God doesn't start off by saying, in the beginning, I exist. Now let me give you an essay on how you can know I exist. It starts off and it says, in the beginning, God created, and you can believe it or you cannot. No argument is entered into to prove the existence of God. Instead, his existence is affirmed as a fact to be believed. And yet, sufficient is expressed in this one very brief verse is enough to expose every fallacy which man has invented concerning deity. It repudiates atheism, and we'll talk about this more probably next week, but it repudiates atheism because it says, in the beginning, God, he exists. It repudiates materialism because it distinguishes God from his creation. It abolishes pantheism, for it predicates that which necessitates a personal God, that he created the heaven and the earth, that he's different from it. He is not the creation itself. So therefore, why is it when you look at this and you say, well, if I were to write my own book, I would start with the defense of who I am because I know people are going to attack me, right? But God doesn't do it that way. It is a foundational truth, and it begins with the pre-existent God. In the beginning, God. He's there. He exists. He's already there in the beginning. So, the false teachings of men have man working their way up to God, right? You think of evolution, it's man working their way up. And what do you have in the very beginning? You have God working his way down to man. God's not overly concerned with proving his existence, and part of that, partly because his existence is evident. He tells you that. He says, look, you look up into the sky, and you don't think I exist? But partly because he doesn't beg for your faith. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. You know, as I was going through my notes, I was surprised how often I'm looking to Hebrews as we're talking about Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 here. He doesn't beg for your faith. We said, why does God not start off defending himself? Well, what is it that pleases God? Faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Well, that's an interesting concept. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. So here we have in the very first verse, it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And if you don't believe it, then there's no sense of going any further. The Bible just starts with the common knowledge that God exists. Look back at chapter 3 of Hebrews. The evidence for his existence is overwhelming. I said you look up into the sky, you see the stars. Look at verse number 4 of chapter 3. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Let me repeat that. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Do you notice the logic in that? I mentioned earlier, I said if man wanted to create something, what do? We go get wood that already exists, and then we start putting something together. And we build a house from wood that already exists. But the maker of all things is God. You notice the logic there. If you're going on a journey and you come across a house, and you see the house, you can figure that somebody probably made that house, right? How many times do you go around and say, wow, I wonder how that house just popped up there? Obviously, you look at the house, you know that somebody made it. Every house is built by someone. It's like the other week when I mentioned if you're going on a hike and you see a fire in a fire pit, and you look at the fire and you can say, huh, I wonder who started that fire. You don't think, oh, I wonder, that fire must have been there forever. Because you know the fire can't build forever. Likewise, when you see the house, you know that the house doesn't build itself. You know that there's a maker. Every house is built by someone, and he who built all things is God. And the writer of Hebrews says in the verse before that, that he who builds the house has much more honor than the house. The architect is more important than his drawings. The architect is more valuable than his drawings. Because the architect's the one who built it. Likewise, God is more valuable than his creation. He's the one who built it. So we see this. Why does God not start with the defense of himself? Look over at Romans chapter 1. Why does God not start with the defense of himself? And I think if we had Malachi here tonight, Malachi would be able to explain why God doesn't start with a defense of himself. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen," not vaguely seen, not difficult to see, clearly seen, "being understood by the things that are made." Now the atheist says, I don't understand it. I look up into the stars and I don't understand the things that are made. Scripture says that the things of God are clearly seen and that it is understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead. We're going to come back to that verse. I was hoping that we would get to that tonight. I'm not sure we will. "So that they that are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." There goes the dirt worshippers. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Did they honor? You see, what we're talking about, why didn't God provide the proof, and what Hebrews said. You see, man didn't honor the builder of the house. Man looks at the house, he sees that it's been built, and he turns a blind eye to the architect of the house. You see the house, it's built, they don't acknowledge it. And that's why the liberals will worship dirt and they will worship rocks, but anything as long as it doesn't bring them to the accountability of their sins before their Creator. They would just as soon worship the dirt under their feet than to give the rightful glory to the God who created them. In the Old Testament, they would worship idols of stone. They would worship trees. Is what they do today any different? Not at all. Not at all. Nature is processes. They worship processes. A tree is nothing more than a process of nature. And so those who reject God worship nothing more than processes and the fertilizer that creates it. The dirt underneath its feet. So the evidence for God is everywhere around us. God created the universe, and all you need to do is open your eyes and see. That's why every single culture has had a belief in God. You know, the atheist today looks back and they say, oh, man is so weak in history. They always believed in God, and now we can rid ourselves of that belief, and we would be so much better off. Now, the reason why culture has always had a belief that it's foundational to their system is because man knew from the creation that there's a creator. And when man tries to get rid of belief in God, what happens? It always comes back. You know, the communists tried to stamp out the word of God. They tried to stamp out God from their society, and what happens? It comes back. Poland today is seeing a revival, seeing the word of God being believed, returning to godly principles. And so it comes back because even a child can look up and see that there's a creator. And when you're fighting the truth, you cannot win. And eventually, the truth is going to win out. So how do we know God? How do we know God? We know it by faith. And so when God starts off, in the beginning God created, He doesn't worry about sitting down and providing a mathematical or a logical formula or Occam's razor or, you know, any of the other arguments, the teleological argument or the cosmological argument, whatever it may be. He doesn't start with that. He doesn't say, look at this great proof for my existence, so that way you don't ever have to doubt. He gives you the opportunity to respond in faith or not. And so that's why I said from the very beginning, we're going to approach this study, we're going to approach the book as Bible believers, believe the words, and we know that God was there from the beginning. Let's end in a word of prayer. Lord, we love You. We're thankful, Lord, for Your Word. We're thankful for the things that it's contained in it. We're thankful, Lord, that the encouragement that it brings to our hearts, to our lives, the joy that we receive from it, Lord. May we stand in awe of the power of the Word of God, understanding that it spoke all things into existence. And Lord, may we approach it by faith, believing it. Lord, not only so that we could be approved of You, Lord, but because it's pleasing to You that we approach it by faith. And may we study it Your way and always come to it with a believing heart. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.